about something, and if somebody could make sure I have water, that would be helpful. Thank you. Sprite is preferable, but the water will do.
Next time.
A good many years ago now, the Southern Baptist Convention was having its annual debate on whether the Bible is the Word of God or not. And they anticipated having about 15,000 people present in the Omni at Atlanta for the annual conference. That would be the largest attendance at that time that ever had. So the powers that be with the city of Atlanta passed a ruling that no coffee could be sold in the Omni. Ladies could not bring their purse because they might have a thermos. And this was on the front page of the Atlanta Journal. They said the reason for this is there's no building in America that has enough restrooms for 15,000 coffee-drinking Baptists. But you got there and you got back and here you are, and I'm delighted to see you. It's a special time in my life. I thank the Lord for each of you and for the privilege of being here, for the great work that's gone into putting all this together that we can enjoy it. Appreciate the moderator. He's just done a superb job. And those of you who have assisted have certainly done your job well. This is my last sermon for a little while. About this time of year, I take a break. My wife and I have a wedding anniversary coming up. And then July, the early part of it, we try to get with family. But later on in July, I'll be speaking at a crusade in Robbins, North Carolina. The people are making large plans. I think there are about 18 churches involved. I need to double check, because if it's really 17, some people will crucify me. But they're having prayer committees in all of these churches, and it'll be advertised in the local papers in the small towns around Robbins, central part of the state. A lot of effort going into it. I'll be preaching July 20 through 5 nights, July 20 through 24. And my reason for stating that is to urge you to pray. Not many people are doing this type of thing anymore. When I was a lad, all across this state, cities of 10 to 15,000 were having crusades in the summer when most of the churches would involve themselves in the endeavor. So just pray that we might see the hand of God, the Lord, move and work in a special way. Did you get the breaking news this morning? You have the breaking news? I know there's some very sad news from Charleston, but I got some other news. Tonto and the Lone Ranger had a tough day. And night was falling out there in New Mexico, so they stopped to pitch their tent. And just as night is falling, they get the tent up, have the evening meal, and just quickly drop off to sleep. About 3-something in the morning, they both wake up, not sure why. What woke them up? Tonto said to Kimsabi, "What do you see?" And the Lone Ranger was very eloquent, and he thought intellectually. He said, "Oh, I see the galaxy. 1 billion stars. And 1 billion galaxies beyond. And I can locate the zodiac. We're under the sign of Leo. Did you know that I can tell you the time of day? It's 3:15 in the morning. And the sun will rise at 6:25. The Indian said, "Kimsabi, you are dumb. Somebody stole our tent." That seems to be a flaw of human nature. We knew the movement of the stars before we knew the circulation of blood. Sometimes we're farsighted because there's no work required. The problems at hand require, as Churchill would say, blood, tears, and sweat. this message this morning is a practical message, I trust, down to earth, right where we are. It involves our doing something. Our doing something. A poet wrote these words: "One ship goeth east, another west, both of the selfsame winds that blow. 'Tis the set of the sail and not the gale that determines the way we go." In an age when violence is so brutal and morality so scarce, and the human consensus so confused, we need to set the sail. This message is about setting the sail. It's about the matter of prayer. Prayer in all of its amplifications. Worship, adoration, praise, thanksgiving, petition, discernment. May God speak to us. Locate in your Bible, please, Psalm 109. But I should like to say a few things about it before we begin reading. Psalm 109. The moment you locate it and look, if you have a reference Bible, it tells you that this is an imprecatory psalm. And you read the first line or two, you realize that. And then you realize also, if you're a minister, that when you go to your sermon libraries, the different books you have on sermons and the commentaries, that even the pulpit giants kind of shunned away from the imprecatory psalms. There's something about it for some people that it shocks them that this would be in the Bible. Language like this. Well, keep in mind you have Hebrew poetry. It differs from our poetry. And it is incredibly beautiful, and it is just the right vehicle to express truth that needs to be repeated. Just made an important statement. Hope you got it. Narrative is hard to remember precisely. Poetry, it's much easier. And this type of poetry is not so concerned with just playing words. It's concerned with expressing ideas, big ideas, imprecatory. Put yourself in Nazi Germany. Christian. Knee-praying, God-fearing Christian. And you're talking to the Lord about Hitler. He's at the peak of his power. Of all things, the churches have supported him. His byword repeatedly in the early days of his administration was, "God is with me. He is blessing me. See the success I have." And he was talking about destroying the Jews, conquering territory. But he and the Catholic Church, forgive me, but they were a team to try to wipe out Israel. Now, they spent a lot of time denying that since then, but the evidence is there. Pope Pius XII was a super concessionist. That's another word for replacement theology. I'm using the word the Catholics use. They felt that they must remove this evil. But now to the practical. Let's say that you have a wife. I'm talking to a man now. You have a wife. You have several little children. And you probably find your lips expressing words like this: "Dear Lord, I pray so hard for the salvation of our leader. But if he's not going to be saved, please kill him now." Your words could be phrased differently, but your thoughts would be the same. After all, if a person is wicked to the point that there'll be no repentance in his life, a quick death is mercy, because there's less for him to stand judgment for at the great white throne judgment. The literary critic who criticizes the imprecatory psalms without knowing it, probably often expresses the same thoughts. So it's not that foreign to what we often encounter in life. Now let me just move from that to something that's a little lighter while you're pondering those thoughts. When I first started preaching, people said to me, "How old are you?" And I thought, it'll be nice when I get 21, they'll stop asking. I got 21, they kept saying, "How old are you?" I thought it'd be nice when I get 30, they'll stop asking. I got 30, and they did. And now, in recent years, people say with a whisper, "How old are you?" And then I have a second question, "Are you all right?" And there's a look of disappointment, I say, "Yeah, I'm fine, I'm doing great." "Are you preaching any now?" "Well, just, you know, the weekdays, like Sunday through Saturday, things like that." "No, and I don't probably be a smart aleck with it." But I say, "Yes. Schedule's full and booked 2 and 3 years in advance." And even my wife says, "Do these people know how old you are?" "Well, please don't tell them." Not long ago, a guy wanted to book me 5 years away. I said, "I'm not booking but 2 years now." He said, "Well, I'm going to put it down and I'll call you every year to see how you're doing." Well, if I'm still living, I preach for it this October. But I can, to let you know how old I am, I can remember when cameras had film. Wow! I am old. Cameras had film. And I can remember when a camera was a special thing. Maybe in a small town here in this state, on a certain street, only 3 or 4 families would have a camera. They didn't say camera, they said Kodak. Got the Kodak. And then just one person in the family usually handled it. And they would say to the children, "Don't bother the Kodak. Daddy does that." And you had to roll the film. If Daddy forgot to roll the film, everybody was upset, even Daddy. Because film was expensive. And occasionally you don't roll the film and you get what? A double exposure. And usually that just means you've ruined some film. But on rare occasions, you had a background that was not busy on both shots. And it's just amazing how the different figures in the picture fit together. And you say, "This is the best picture I've ever made." So that created an art form. Double exposures on purpose. I don't say this with any lack of reverence, but the Holy Spirit does that. You have these prophecies that are illustrated by a local incident. And then as you move from reading about that incident, you think, "Wait a minute. This is not something in David's day. I'm reading about something in the future." Like the book of Joel, the locust plague. And the next thing you know, you're thinking, "Wait a minute, this is the day of the Lord." So with those thoughts in mind, go to Psalm 109, and we're going to read just a few verses in the very beginning. You see the imprecatory note and tone. "Hold not thy peace, O God of my praise, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They compassed me about and also with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause." Keep your Bible there, but let's stop there. Let's look at David. Shepherd lad. Small village. Dad's named Jesse. We've never been introduced to mom. Bunch of boys in that family. Must have been exciting. One day a special guest comes. His name is Samuel. Samuel has a special task to anoint the future king of Israel. The oldest son comes. Prophet looks him over. Not the one. Second boy. Not the one. They go through 7 boys. And it's almost a desperate moment. "You have any more sons? Is there another?" Note the answer. "Yes. But he keepeth the sheep." That was a little bit of a put down. And then the answer from Samuel. Go and fetch him. I like that word, fetch. A plan, a pursuit, a possession, fetch. Good old English word. My grandmother used it, fetch. Go and fetch him. We will not sit down until he come hither. Man, Spurgeon could have preached on that. The chief shepherd, go and fetch him, will not sit down till he come hither. He's brought. He's anointed. But then all that is to be in secret. The moment for disclosure will come later. You know the remarkable background of this guy. You find it in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel is a fine book to read. In fact, many of the people who've made millions and millions and millions writing novels in the last 150 years have prepared themselves by just reading the historical sections of the Old Testament over and over and over again. Samuel, where you have the book Samuel, the person Samuel, and Saul and David, three men. Samuel, the choice of a godly mother. Saul, the choice of a grumbling people. And David, the choice of a gracious God. David. One day, Dad says, I want you, we got three boys, you got three brothers up there on the front lines. I want you to take this package, care package to them. And you know how that unfolded. David already had a good resume. He'd slain a lion and a bear. And upon his visit to the front lines, he is able to kill Goliath. What a moment. What a moment. Now, many times, back when I was pastoring, my wife and I took our vacations, those tours to Israel, and would go to the Valley of Elah. One day I played a trick at a Christian, quote-unquote, Christian Arab guide. When I first started doing this, almost all the guides were Arabs. And they were all Christians. But they would also make a profession of faith if you witnessed to them. Some of them would say maybe 40, 50 times. I read them about them in different Christian periodicals. We led our guide to the Lord. I thought, well, my group led him to the Lord too. But that always helped his tip. Don't get too excited about some statistics. Don't get too excited. I said to this guy, he's telling me about David, our group. I said, just a minute. And I was teasing, but he didn't know. I said, this is not where David killed Goliath. This is where Gideon drank the water. Oh, no, Dr. Martin. No, Dr. Martin. For you, I take you there. It'll only be, a little money. I'll take you there. I think I could have said, I want to see, you name it. I want to see the Red Sea roll back just for you. I do it just for you. What great thing you give me. But this was a great moment. You watch a baseball game, and the radar says 92 miles an hour as the ball sails through the air. These young Arabs and Jews, but it's mostly Arab boys now. The Jewish boys have their iPads. These Arab boys can take that sling and using leverage and skill, and the radar says 127 miles an hour. And it's not a pebble. I've watched scores and scores of people get stones to bring back for souvenirs, and I never tell them you're picking the wrong ones because they get the small ones and I might have to help with their suitcase. A stone about the size of a banny hen egg that hits you at 127 miles an hour. You're in trouble. The giant falls forward and the shepherd lad runs up. David's tools are the tools of a shepherd. David goes to battle, he goes as a shepherd, not as with military equipment. And he removes the giant's head. You know, then about his time in the palace, playing King Saul with his mental problems. And then this vendetta. We're going to kill this guy. some 10 years this goes on. What a confusing time. Here is the king of Israel with armed men pursuing a harmless victim. You imagine how deranged things can become? It's like Richard Nixon multiplied. And out there in the wilderness, down in the fields of Engedi, they're looking for David. And Saul excuses himself and goes into a cave. His eyes and those who accompany him are not adjusted to the darkness, but there's already people there, David and his friends. And David removes a little bit of his garment, cuts it off. After a while, Saul is away across the valley, and David calls out, "After whom doth the king of Israel pursue? After a dead dog, after a flea?" You know the story. I don't have to fill in the details. But can you imagine all that he suffered? On one occasion, he speaks about the growing number of people associating with David, up to 400. He's got to look after his mom and dad. And who comes? Everybody that was sick, in debt, all these problems. I heard a wonderful sermon on that once. Ministering when you need to be ministered to. And soon his number is 600. But year after year and day after day, he is being hunted, harassed, persecuted without cause. Look at the text again. "They compassed me about also with words of hatred, and fought against me without a cause." David had a principle about him. You know what? I'll state it. "I will not touch the Lord's anointed." David is the most successful general in history. Our history books today somehow overlook that. They were busy when they put them together. Never lost a battle when he chose to fight. But that's not the story. The story is there are times he did not choose to fight. Against Saul. Against his own family. Can you imagine the heartache with both of those? And yet he remained true to his principles. "I will not. I will not." The father's heart controlled him. "I will not." Hear his tears and his weeping voice. "Oh, Absalom, Absalom, Absalom." Then the day comes when David is king in his own right and serves for 40 and a half years. Puts together the world's first superpower, world's first standing army. He suppresses the opposition. First he puts the nation together, the 12 tribes. Then suppresses the opposition within the borders. Invades the border states. And then those some distance away don't have to be invaded. They see it coming. So they send ambassadors and have treaties and pay taxes to David. And the statement just seems to be total fiction because of the Middle East today. How could it be? When no power or series of a group of nations today could bring quietness, forget about peace, quietness to the Middle East. From the Mediterranean to the Euphrates. From the Orientes to the Red Sea. David and Solomon held sway for 70 years. But I would not have you hear the chant of victory. I would have you listen to the sob of brokenness. I'll read that third verse again. "They compassed me about with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause." And now these next words. "For my love, they are my adversaries." but I give myself unto prayer. You'll not find anything like that in any book written by man. For my love, they are my adversaries. What did you do to Saul, David? I loved him. What did you do to Absalom? I loved him. How did you respond? I gave myself to prayer. I'm saying that as we set the sail, I give myself to prayer. I give myself to prayer. But when I get to verse 4, and then I kind of scan ahead, I realize I'm not reading about David. He illustrates what I want to say, but I'm reading about his greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For my love, they are my adversaries. But I give myself to prayer. We quickly go now to Gethsemane. I'm not sure when the shadow of the cross fell upon the soul of the Son of Man. Maybe the theologians don't know. He was a Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. But I do see that shadow in the upper room. The road across the Kedron and the Garden of Gethsemane. Dr. Luke helps us. As he prays, he said, he sweat as it were, great drops of blood. And being in agony, he prayed the more earnestly. Then he defines agony for us. He sweat great drops of blood. Human body has this remarkable pumping station, the heart, and all these miles of arteries, blood vessels. And the arteries take the blood from the heart, the veins bring it back. But as it crosses from artery to vein, this little capillary can rupture in times of great stress. And instead of sweating water, you sweat blood. Jesus, the mob is coming. The soldiers are almost here. The thugs are following them. They're in tow. What are you going to do? I've set my sail. I give myself to prayer. And being in an agony, he prayed the more earnestly. And sweat as it were great drops of blood. There were two swords in his group. Peter had one. Don't know who had the other. Peter used his. Cut off the ear of Malchus. Our Savior picks it up and replaces it. And then says something we all ought to remember. The cup. The cup that my Father giveth me shall not drink it. The Jewish writers often spoke of the cup of joy, cup of sorrow, cup of life. Their expression, it was their little word to put emotions together and market them. I pastored in Winston-Salem for many years. I now live in a suburb. My office is still in Winston-Salem. But I remember, and by the way, the gentleman who now pastors the church I once pastored here this morning. So good to see him, Pastor James Brown. But I would go to church maybe 30 minutes, an hour before my wife. Now, don't ask me anything about that, okay? But she would come later, she and the daughter. It takes a little longer for a lady. No, I shouldn't say anything. We went at different times. My son would always go with me, and he kind of could read Daddy, so he didn't say anything. He'd just go. He knew the message was on my mind and all the little details that pastors have to take care of. And so here we're all, a Sunday afternoon. Service begins, in the old days, you know, 7:30. This must have been 6 o'clock, something like that. We'd have communion that night. So I have to check the table just to make sure. There's never been a mistake with it, but I have to check it to make sure. That's a nervous pastor. I go over to remove the cloth. I take a little glass. I look in. Everything is there. Everything. Everything. And I don't know why. My son has said nothing. I just kind of slammed it a little bit. I guess there's a bit of the boy in every man. You do things like that. And the light's coming through the stained glass windows. And I look in that cup and I see my image. Small, yes, but it's there. The words were powerful in my mind. I'm in the cup. Adam sins in the cup. David's adultery's in the cup. Your sin's in the cup. Whatever curse was mine, he bore. The wormwood and the gall. And that long, mysterious moment, my cup, he drank it all. You see, I think much of Christendom has missed it. Much of Christendom has missed it. We have passion plays. I've never been to one that wasn't reverent, challenging, as they recited all those speeches, those verses of Scripture. I was deeply moved and touched and brought to tears. But I've always wanted to say, somebody needs to tell the people, this was not all that happened. This was not all that happened. The great pain inflicted upon the Son of Man was not by a Roman fist or Jewish spittle, but when that supernatural darkness came, heaven erected a sacrificial altar for Christ, the Lamb for sinners slain. And his greatest blow was not spittle or insult, but justice. When every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. And how did you handle it, dear Lord? I prayed. I prayed. There are a lot of applications, and I hope you're making them. I pray. You know the word from the cross. He could have just spoken a command. 12 legions of angels, and you have a new planet. All of these men and women receive the condemnation the fallen angels receive. But the Savior says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. The tense of those words, the language is saying, don't stop the execution. Did you really hear me? Our Savior is praying an imprecatory prayer that involves Him as the victim. To say it another way, let the wheels of justice roll. Let every transgression be paid. Every sin be forgiven. No wonder we sing, at times with deep feeling, there is a fountain filled with blood. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stain. For my love, they're my adversaries. But I give myself to prayer. Now for a moment. You see, in my own mind, you're not here. I am alone. I'm facing God. And I'm hearing Him say, Billy, for my love, you're my adversary. But I give myself to prayer. Thank God. The song is rather simple. The thoughts are profound, beyond measuring. Oh, the love, the true salvation's plan, the grace that brought it down to man. The mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Yes, I see it. He took my place. And when He suffered the crisis of the cross, the crucible of suffering is beyond measure. It was a gift of love. He had set His sail with prayer. What a moment. What a moment when redemption's price was paid. Liberty was granted. And I was translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light to be forever a child of the King. What a price. What a price. And I couldn't help but think this morning because of this conference and the different sermons. David, that's not the last you're going to hear from him. The kingdom age, he'll be on the throne as vice regent. And the one who's sovereign on that throne will be his greatest son, Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you'll forgive me for doing it, and by the way, somebody stopped the clock in the back. Thank you so very much. Those of you who are not from our state, have you been to the Outer Banks? The Outer Banks? Oh, you have to go. You have to go. Many times people who've been there on vacation will say to me, I was down at the Outer Banks, and the people are so friendly. Everybody just waves. And I have to laugh. I say, you know, they're friendly, but that's not what's happening. Any little bit of water, and you have millions of gnats. They're just swatting the gnats. What I'm trying to say is don't let the gnats kill you. If you're going to die, let it be the elephant. The gnats can destroy the harmony and beauty of the fellowship in church, with God of the local church. The gnats. Don't let it destroy you. My dear friend, here's a big statement. Your enemies will not destroy you. Your friends will. Really? Oh, who is this guy kissing the Lord? He's a preacher. Well, he has a preacher voice. It's Reverend Judas. Reverend Judas. Yeah, that's who he is. What are you going to do about it? I give myself to prayer. I'll stay with my principles. I'll give myself to prayer. Father God, we ask of Thee this day for the instruction of Thy Spirit to our heart. Teach us to pray. Teach us to live by our principles that come from Your precious Word. May our heart be forever engaged in a living romance with Your precious Son. In His name we pray. Amen. God bless you.